Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Sometimes I have in the past done a character study, where we have taken a Bible character and looked at everything the Bible says about that character. The benefits of that is the fact that God deemed it worthy enough to put that character in the Bible, and there is things to learn from that individual, lessons and applications, and perhaps even that person being an example to us of righteousness, or an example of one who is unrighteous and we ought not to follow in that person's on that person's path. This morning what I want to do is a word study. Those are also good. Word studies helps us to have a fuller appreciation for what a word means. This morning I want us to look at the word mercy, and I want us to see it from the book of Luke. This is the first letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus, the second letter being the letter known as Acts. As you think about the word mercy, I want you in your mind to think about what you think mercy means, what it means to you. Have you ever experienced mercy from someone? Have you ever practiced mercy in whatever definition that you may give it? One traditional definition that is often given to the idea of mercy is we don't get what we deserve. We deserve suffering. We deserve death because of our sins. And I'm talking about in a spiritual context. You know, we deserve death for our sins, but if we place our faith in Christ, well, then we do not get what we deserve. The Lord is merciful to us. The wrath of God no longer remains on the believer, but only remains on those who reject the Son of God. But I want us to see more of mercy beyond just that traditional idea of you not receiving what you deserve. And that is, again, in the spiritual religious context, punishment for our sins. Now, I want us to start with Luke chapter 1. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. In Luke chapter 1, you have Luke recording about the coming John the Baptist, also the coming Messiah who would come after him. You have the speeches from the angels who pronounce these things, as well as the speeches of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And in verse 46, this is after Mary has visited Elizabeth, and they have greeted one another. They have spoke about the fact that John the Baptist and Jesus is coming. And Mary says this in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You'll see the word mercy here twice in this passage, verse 50 and then again in verse 54. This is in its noun form. And the word mercy here just means, from the Greek, to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. To show mercy, to be merciful toward. Another Greek scholar said this, "It's leniency and compassion shown toward offenders by a person or agency of authority. It's often penal related." And so you have that kind of definition, what's going on here with mercy. But the idea, as we see the context displays about mercy, is that it is kindness and it is concern for someone who is in need. Well, who's in need? Well, it's the people of Israel. They need deliverance, ultimately from their sins. as the context would bear out, that Jesus would come and he would die for the sins of the world. He would save his people. We learn that from Matthew's account as well as some passages here in Luke's account. But this is a idea of kindness or concern for someone in serious need. And that's how we need to look at that in context with her speech about how God has come, he has visited us, he has brought these things to us for our benefit. Now, the mercy then of chapter 1 is God's faithfulness. That's the idea of how we should see this mercy. Again, it's kindness or concern for someone in serious need. Well, what that relates to is his faithfulness to his covenant and the promises. She talks about Abraham and to Abraham's offspring, and how his mercy is for those from generation to generation. We'll also find out in Zechariah's speech, when we go to read from him in a moment, where he mentions the promises that were given to the household of David. Well, those promises ultimately are fulfilled in Christ and then to us who follow Christ. But part of God's mercy was his kindness to Abraham's offspring. And Abraham's offspring, if you know the history of the Israelite people, as you trace them from the book of Exodus and forward, they were a rebellious nation, a stubborn nation. They did not deserve to continue as a nation. And yet God continuously showed his love and kindness toward them as he nourished them, as he trained them, as he was their God. Ultimately, he protected this nation of Israel so that he could bring about the Messiah, Jesus. So that is part of the mercy of chapter 1. But also the mercy of chapter 1 is the Messiah's mission, which was forgiveness. That he would come and he would bring forgiveness. He would come and bring mercy to people. And so as you study Luke chapter 1, think about God's faithfulness to his covenant and Jesus' mission when he came to this earth, and that is to seek and to save the lost. I think it's neat, kind of a little side note here of Luke chapter 1. You have Zechariah, who we're going to read his statement here in a moment. He is described by Luke as being an older gentleman. So is his wife Elizabeth. She is older. She is barren. And the angel comes and promises that they will have a son. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like Abraham. That sounds like Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were in their old age, and Sarah was barren, and an angel came and said, "You're going to have a son." And that son ultimately was Isaac. But then, as Abraham and Sarah try to deal with this, in the context of Genesis, an angel says to Sarah that there will be nothing impossible for the Lord. God can do anything. He can take an old woman who is barren and he can bless her with a child, because nothing is impossible for God. Well, in Luke chapter 1, you have Zechariah, who is an older man. His wife is barren. He has promised a son. And when we come to Mary, when the angel is speaking to Mary, and Mary says, "Well, how am I going to have this son named Jesus when I'm a virgin?" And the angel says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." What Luke is trying to do is he's trying to bring our minds back to Genesis, and he's paralleling the account of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And Isaac, obviously, as we trace him through Scripture, there's a lot of parallels between Jesus and Isaac. And so we need to see that how the covenant that God promised to Abraham and he promised to Abraham's children is being fulfilled right before our very eyes here in Luke chapter 1. He wants us to see that picture of the covenant here. And that's mercy. That is something that is for us. She says it's mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. And notice, mercy is not for everyone. It is for those who are of a humble estate. Verse 52, and then verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now that's not to say that a rich man can't be saved. But what he's talking about here is the rich, here is the arrogant, here is the proud in heart. Verse 51, those are the people who will be humbled. Whereas the humble, the poor in spirit, they're going to be exalted. Remember that language as we continue on this morning. Now let's look at, as we continue, verse 67 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 67. It says this, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Notice how mercy is connected twice now with the covenant and remembering that covenant. The oath, verse 73, that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give us light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So you'll notice then that mercy in this context, again, is about remembering the promises that God made. That's him showing mercy to these people. But also, he would be a light to those who are in darkness. He would be a guide to those who want peace. He would be he would give knowledge of salvation. He would give forgiveness of sins. It's all about helping those who are less fortunate and helping those, and again, here in this context, in a spiritual sense, those who are in darkness and without hope, God's mercy is going to lift them out of that and liberate them from that. That's the mercy of God in chapter 1. But let's look at chapter 10. We're going to not go in order here. But Luke chapter 10, a story we're all familiar with. Luke chapter 10. The lawyer comes up to test Jesus. And he says this in verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So he asked him, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus replies with, "Well, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." That is a form of mercy. But what I want us to see is that mercy is more than just claiming to love God and neighbor. Mercy is manifested in another way. So as you continue to read this context, the lawyer tries to justify himself, and he says, verse 29, "Well, who is my neighbor then? If I'm to love my neighbor, well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives this parable about this man who is going on the road, and he's robbed, he's beaten, he's left there for dead. You know, here comes a Levite, here comes a priest, and they just walk on by. I mean, these are religious, godly men, and they just pass by. They see this beaten up, naked, robbed man on the side of the road and have no mercy for him, no compassion whatsoever. And yet here comes this Samaritan. And if you know the context of the Samaritans, they were enemies of the Jews. They were foreigners. They did not have a relationship. They didn't do any dealings with the Samaritans. So here comes an enemy of this man, and this Samaritan, and he looks and he sees this man who is beaten. And what does he do? Is he shows mercy. He helps the person. Look at verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." So there is something that is coupled with the mercy of God, is kindness and compassion. It is it's being moved deep within you. You ever had that feeling? That's really the idea of the Greek word there, is you feel it inside, deep inside. You look at a situation and you feel something for that situation or for that individual. That's what motivates God. That's what moves God, is he feels something within himself for us. That goes back to chapter 1, is he remembers his covenant and he does things for the people because he's moved to do that. Well, what moves him? It's because his heart goes out to them. He has pity on them. He has compassion on that person. I like what one translation says, that his heart was broke. You ever had a broken heart? And I'm not talking about, you know, your girlfriend broke up with you, so you got it broken. I'm talking about your heart just breaks because you see a sorrowful, sad situation. That's the picture here of this Samaritan. And so what does he do? He acts. There's kindness. And notice the conclusion. Jesus says in verse 36, which of these three, meaning the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, who is the enemy, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37, the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What's the point of the story? Well, the point of the story is, you can sit there and say you love God all you want. You can sit there and say you love your neighbor all you want. But if that does not manifest itself into some kind of act of kindness, and you're, and as one who's deeply moved to that, then you're not acting like God. And Jesus says to this lawyer, you go and do likewise. You go and do that. Show that mercy. That helps us to understand some other implications. For example, one can show mercy without compassion. And without feeling this, you know, this pity or this broke heart, or you know, without even having any kindness attached to it. I think about a judge who might be lenient on someone or show mercy to someone in the courtroom. That judge is not doing it because he necessarily has compassion, or he's deeply moved to let this criminal have a little less time in jail, or you know, a less severe punishment, but he's still showing mercy. So then, therefore, the kind of mercy that God wants us to show is not mercy where we just, well, I'll just show this guy some mercy without feeling anything. I mean, what sets us apart from that judge in the courtroom? Who, he may be showing mercy because he's been bribed. I don't know. Why is he showing mercy? So there's more to it than just doing a kind act, but it's one who is moved to do that through compassion and a willingness and a joy, really, to do that. But then, as we move on, let's look at some more words here concerning mercy. First and foremost, let's go to the idea. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 18. And here is a blind beggar who wants to be healed. And there's this crowd. They're following Jesus. And he inquires what this means, verse 36. And they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David. Now remember that. That goes back to chapter 1, where God showed mercy by remembering the promises to the household of David. Well, that, again, fast forward, is fulfilled in Christ. He was the Son of David. That's what makes Jesus a king. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is the verb form of what we just noted the noun. So it's the idea of show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. So he says, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Verse 39. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately his sight was recovered. And he followed him, glorifying God. Glorifying God. A couple of things I want us to see about mercy in this passage. Number one, nothing was going to stop him from getting to this mercy. You notice that? The people rebuked this little blind beggar over here. This man who, you know, you're bothering us. Leave us alone. We're trying to follow Jesus and listen to Jesus. And you know, hush, be quiet. Nothing's going to stop him. You know, I think about people who I study with, or whether they're Christians or not. You know, sometimes they're caught up in some kind of sin. They're, well, you don't understand. It's just so hard. I can't do this. Here is a blind beggar who is not going to allow a crowd of people to stop him from reaching out to Jesus, to receive Jesus' mercy. There's no excuse for us. I think that's a good implication from this. But also, another implication of this is that Jesus is the source of that mercy. Notice how he's going to Jesus for the mercy. He has nowhere else to turn. He's in a hopeless state. He's blind. He's poor. He's a beggar. Where else is he going to go? Is he going to go get a job somewhere and start working? He can't. He's blind. Is he going to be able to do anything in life, especially in this particular time period, before we had more modern conveniences for blind people? Not at all. He is in a helpless, hopeless state. He can only go to one person if he's going to receive anything. Jesus is the source of that mercy. And you'll notice his response. It's glorifying God. That is the only appropriate response. We see that again in chapter 17. Look back with me to chapter 17, where Jesus is faced with these lepers who want to be cleansed. There's 10 lepers, and that starts in verse 11. And they lift up their voice, verse 13. They lift up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, why do they need mercy? Because they're lepers. I mean, the leprosy in the first century was a terrible disease. Not only that, you were thrown out of the city. You were in this community, this colony over here, and you were separated from the rest of society if you had this disease. It was painful. It led to death and everything else. So, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Heal us. And Jesus does just that. But then you'll notice verse 10. One of them returned and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. That's the appropriate response to mercy. When someone shows you mercy, you offer thanks and you glorify God. And I think it's interesting that Luke again records about a Samaritan here. He says, now he was a Samaritan. Now here is the enemy of the Jews. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? The other 9 being Jews. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so, here is again an enemy of the Jews. And I think the picture that Luke is painting for us, is that mercy is not just for those who we think deserve that mercy. For the Jews, they were the only ones who thought they were going to get the mercy of God. We're God's chosen people. We're the descendants of Abraham. The covenant and the promises, they're made to us. And yet, what is Luke showing throughout his letter here is that it's actually mercy is going to enemies. And mercy is going to those who are less fortunate. Those who are humble. Those who are lame and blind. Those who are in sin. Mercy is going to those people. It's not going to the arrogant Jews who are claiming all of these rights to God. And so that's the proper response. But then we also see that refusing to show mercy is rejecting God's word. Look, chapter 16. And you know this story well. Here is the rich man and Lazarus. And here's this rich man who has all these things and he feasts every day. And there's a poor man named Lazarus who's covered with sores. And you know, he just wants to be fed with the crumbs that fall at the feet or on the floor. That's all he wants. He just wants the crumbs. And then you fast forward in the story, and this story starts in verse 19. You fast forward and the poor man dies, the rich man dies, and The poor man is in paradise and the rich man is in torment. And this is what he says in verse 24. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now, what we find as he goes on is he talks about, at the very end, about Moses and the prophets. Because he says, the rich man does, he says, send Lazarus back, because if he comes from the dead, then what's going to happen is my brothers will repent. And what we have here is Father Abraham saying, no, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They're not going to listen to anyone else if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets. And I think there's a point here. Number one, that we need to be obedient to the word of God. But the rich man and his brothers and their behavior would be corrected if they would pay attention to the law and the prophets. Because the law and the prophets taught them to care for those who are less fortunate. And they did not do that. Abraham did not show mercy throughout his, or excuse me, the rich man did not show mercy throughout his life. And now he was not going to be shown mercy by God. This is very similar to the prayer of Jesus when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, forgive others of their debts, forgive of them of their sins, or the Lord will not forgive you of your sins. That's the idea here, is if we're not willing to show mercy, Jesus is the source of mercy. We've been shown mercy. The appropriate response is thanksgiving and then a compassionate attitude towards those who are less fortunate. And if we're not willing to do that, that's a rejection of God's word, and we will not be shown mercy. So we're learning that mercy is not just that traditional definition. There's a lot more that is shown here. Now let's look at another one, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I wanted to go in order, but it would not flow from my sermon how I wanted it to, so that's why we're bouncing all over the letter this morning. Luke chapter 6. And this is in the context of loving your enemies. Now this is a little different word. If you'll look at verse 36, it says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." And this is different. This is a different word than what we've been looking at in other contexts. This word here means pertaining to showing mercy or compassion, to show one's heart toward, to feel in one's stomach for. So that goes back to that idea of compassion. Really, there's compassion is really a big part of this word merciful here, is you feel it deep down. And you feel in one's stomach for, you have one's heart to go out toward something. It's pertaining to being concerned about another's unfortunate state or misery. So it's very similar to the last definition of the word that we looked at, but it does have some differences. Well, who are we to be merciful to? Who are we to have our heart go out to? It's our friends and family, right? It's our children, right? It's those who love us, right? It's those who do good to us, right? That's who we're supposed to have a heart that goes out to. Let's look at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And that is so hard to read when you have enemies in your life. But what the point of Jesus is here is that we must imitate our merciful Father. And when we imitate Him, when we act like Him, then we do good to our enemies. We refuse to retaliate. We refuse to become bitter and demanding and stoop to their level. And this sets us apart from the world. The world says, "Oh, if you love me, I'll love you back. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you do this favor for me, I'll do that favor for you." And what benefit is that? That's what he's teaching, is separate yourself from the world, because if you want to be like God, and that's what we're striving to be in our mercy, if we want to be like God, well, how does God exhibit mercy? He doesn't just exhibit it to those who are His friends, to those who love and respect Him and are obedient to Him. He also extends mercy by raining on the just and the unjust. He extends mercy to the ungrateful. He extends mercy to His enemies. And in reality, are we not all His enemies when we are outside of Christ? That's exactly what Romans chapter 5 teaches. That Christ died for us. For who? For His enemies. Could you imagine laying down your life, sacrificing yourself for someone who hates your guts? That's exactly what Jesus did for His enemies. Those who murdered Jesus, He willingly sacrificed Himself so that the murderers of Jesus might have an opportunity to spend eternity with Him. And so when we're thinking about mercy, we don't need to be like the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, they showed no mercy. I think about passages like in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and they say, "You know, you tithe. You have all these external things right. Looking at you, you're clean and you're holy, but inside you neglect godliness, and you neglect the love of God, and you neglect mercy." You see, the Pharisees were going around saying, "Oh, you hate me? Okay, I'll hate you back." They weren't willing to extend mercy to those who were opposed to them. And yet, the mercy in this passage, it's not just the idea of, okay, show mercy to your enemies, but have it from a deep down inside feeling. And that's so contrary to the way that we behave and the way we think. We would think that our heart goes out to people who love us. And Jesus is trying to teach us that true, godly, genuine mercy is when our heart goes out to those who spit in our face. Because they spat in Jesus' face. And what did He do when they spit in His face, and when they slapped His face, and when they ripped His clothes off of Him? What did He do? His heart went out to them, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He died. And just like in Luke chapter 10, where He's teaching this lawyer, He says, "You want to exhibit mercy? You go and do likewise." That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Go and do likewise. Go and act like your God. You claim to be a follower of His. Act like Him. And how does He exhibit mercy? His heart goes out to those who are opposed to Him. And the same must be true of us. Mercy is expressed in forgiveness for those who recognize what they deserve as well. And we find that in our last example here in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 18, starting in verses 9 through 14. You have the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector would have been despised in the first century and hated and viewed as a worthless sinner. So you'll have a lot of that's a big theme within the book of Luke, if you devote some time to studying it, of how the religious leaders viewed the sinners. But you have the Pharisee, verse 11, who standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Notice how he's comparing himself to this sinner. He's looking down on the sinner, and he's building himself up. Remember chapter 1 of Luke, where mercy is, that covenantal mercy is for those who fear God, for the humble, not for those who are proud in thoughts, not for the ones who exalt themselves. Well, this should bring us back to that mercy that's found in the covenant, because he says, I fast, verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And you see, the one who was exalted was the one who was calling on for mercy. It was not the one who was building himself up and comparing himself to others. That person does not recognize their faults, doesn't recognize their sins and their flaws and the things that they need to correct. In their eyes, they are above correction. They have all the externals right. They look holy. And because there is no humiliation, there is no humility, they're not going to find mercy. Mercy only comes to those who recognize what they deserve. I would encourage you to take the handout and study the context more of each of these passages and see what you can find. Wherever the word mercy is found in the book of Luke, what kind of lessons can you learn from that mercy? What are you doing that is in line with God's mercy? Well, I encourage you to excel in that, to abound in that, to continue to press forward with that. And then you look at this passage and you say, okay, this person is calling for mercy, or this over here is saying that this is a definition of mercy. And does that represent my life? Does that describe me? And if not, why not? If I can't go around saying I'm a merciful person, then can I really go around saying I'm imitating my Heavenly Father? And so, mercy is not just refraining from punishing evildoers. Genuine biblical mercy is this attitude motivated by compassion towards one's neighbor, whether friend or foe, whether they are worthy or deserving or not. And if we don't show mercy to God, He's not going, or to our neighbor, then God's not going to show mercy to us. And if we reject the Word of God, then we are rejecting God's mercy for ourselves. And that mercy is ultimately manifested in fellowship with Him. If you want the mercy of God today, then place your faith in Him. Be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.